gifts, the ministry gifts, the gifts that God has given us to minister to one another. Romans chapter 12 and starting down in verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, listen to what he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a good verse for a modern man. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he says, hey, don't get so puffed up in what you can do. Everything you can do, God gave you the ability to do. Amen? You're born with certain natural abilities, and when you got born again, you were born with spiritual abilities. Everything you've got is really God's blessing and God's ability He gave you. Don't think of yourself as some big person. When you become a child of God, that is the greatest thing you can ever be. Brought into God's family by the new birth, by a gift from God. And the highest commendation anybody's ever given in the Bible is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The ability to serve God. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and every one of us got lots of fingers and toes and bones, and as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, not everything does the same thing, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Talking about the church, and everyone members one of another. We belong to one another. We're part of one unit. Verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Listen to this, gifts, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts. If somebody says, what are spiritual gifts? We have that list here. We'll come back to that list in a moment. But I need you to go to the right and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because spiritual gifts are a big question in people's minds. The most gifted church maybe in the entire Bible was the Corinthian church, and yet they were very ignorant of those gifts. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning these things called spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So it's an honest question when you say, what are spiritual gifts? And in simplicity, they are spiritual drives, passions, things that you find that you have to do that have been given to you by the Lord to achieve supernatural goals. They are spiritual abilities that enable a believer to change people's lives. Each of us who are born again into God's kingdom have received at least one spiritual gift to be used to change lives. when we use them, now a lot of Christians don't use them. Some people claim ignorance and say, well, I don't know what my gift is, which may be the case, but many times they're afraid. Fear has more power than faith in a lot of believers' lives. But when you use your gift, it encourages and motivates believers into a stronger, not only relationship, but life for the Lord Jesus. And you have to admit, when you have a church full of people who are using their gifts that God has given them, it's a great place. It's a place you'd rather be than any pub or any cinema or any sports game even. Amen. You'd rather be with a bunch of people who are trying to be a blessing to you. That's where you'd rather be. And that's why the church is a magnet when people are ministering to one another. Amen? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have a twofold purpose. 1 Peter 4 says, they were given to us to glorify Him. It was given to me, but not for me. It was to bless Him. It blesses Him to give, but it blesses Him most of all when what He has given comes back to Him. It's an amazing thing in all of our lives. We're wired with the image of God. We have all His same attributes, just a much smaller scale. Every emotion we have, we got from God. And when we enjoy giving, it's because God enjoys giving. But how many more of us enjoy when we give somebody something and then without us knowing, they turn around and they bless us back because they've been blessed. And that begins this great relationship between us and God that is not just taking, but all of a sudden when God gives, we just want to give more. And then God just wants to give more, and then we give more. And it is unparalleled in life. Nothing else matches this personal relationship with the Lord that is a giving relationship. Second thing, it also enables believers to edify one another. What does edify mean? It means to bless. It means to pick up. To encourage other believers. It says Jesus gave gifts unto men that we would minister to one another. And somebody says, what's the Spirit-filled life, Brother Craig? It's this. It is a life lived in service for others. That is the Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life is not making a show, not performing, not being able to put on some miracle performance. It is when you serve others. That's the Spirit-filled life. And you serve them joyfully. You know what Paul says at the end of his life? He says, I have one desire, that I might finish my course with joy. I want to enjoy my life, live for others, and not get bitter about it. If you've ever worked at McDonald's, Ruthie got a job there at 4-star. She's so excited. We'll give her 6 months. And all of a sudden, it'll change from being, oh, this is so new, to, oh, man, this is a job. Now, what makes the difference? It's not just the hard work. It's the people. That she's behind the counter. She's got the register there, ready to take money, and then comes somebody. She says, hi, can I help you? And then she wants to go back, amen. People will put you off from serving people, amen. But the challenge for the Christian is that the Spirit-filled life serves others and has joy doing it. That's the Spirit-filled life. Those are spiritual gifts. Say, what gifts are available? Well, we've looked at that, and we started this series, this portion of this series, on the special service gifts, and the gift of prophecy is not the ability to tell the future. There's a van that parks down here in Ballincollig, Madame Rose, or whatever her name is. And she pulls over and got this caravan, and people come in there and pay money, and they get their palm read. And she looks, I don't know, in a crystal ball, and she has you open your wallet. She tells you a lot about you. They're frauds, okay? We have all the prophecy we need right there. Amen? So the gift of prophecy here is not the ability to tell the future, even though a Christian can. I'll tell you about that in a second. It is the innate passion to speak up for God. It's God putting something inside of you that when everybody's talking about the Late Late Show and everybody else is talking about what's in the newspapers and everybody's talking about how bad things are going, they just want to talk about what the Lord's doing. They want to try and get people to focus on the coming judgment and being ready for heaven or hell. See, I can tell the future. I can look at somebody and ask them, do you know tonight if you died, whether you'd go to heaven or not? And they say, well, I haven't a clue. Then I can say, then you're lost. Because everybody who gets born again knows it. They may not understand it, but they know I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. And I can tell the future. I can say to a person who says, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in Jesus, and I can say, then I can prophesy and say, you'll go to hell. Do you understand? I do know the future. But I'm not fool enough to say, and you need to marry a tall, dark, and handsome lady. No, sorry. Prophecy, speaking up for God. And thank God there are some, but we need some more, who recognize their gift to use the gift of gab to tell people about the Lord. Second gift is the gift of ministry and helps. We looked at this last week. It's the gift of being a servant. It's the gift of holding up and holding together the brethren. We looked at the illustration of a ship that the Apostle Paul was on with 250 other prisoners, and that ship was falling apart. And they instead of letting the ship fall apart, they took some strong ropes and they threw a guy overboard. Woo! And when he went overboard, he was to swim under the ship, come up on the other side, hopefully. They were to bring him up, and he was tying that rope, weaving it back and forth across the the boards of that ship that were creaking and cracking under the stress of that storm. And when they tightened those ropes, which were called helps, it held the ship together. And thank God, when there are storms and when Christians are running through troubles, that there's a believer going back and forth, encouraging and holding us together. Isn't that a blessing in a church? We move on to teaching, and that's instructing people in the ways of God. They're not professors. They're not lecturers. They're not even tutors. They're servants that teach. And they teach that book there. There's no higher calling than to open that book and try to explain the ways of God to somebody else. Exhorting. That's urging. That's encouraging. That's just picking somebody up when they just don't want to, they just don't believe they can go any further, and you just believe in them. Oh, a church full of exhorters. We heard a message over Brother Joseph. We heard that message by Brother Capacey. He said, he started a Bible college. He says, it feels like I got a church full of the Apostle Pauls. Because I'll be preaching away and somebody will come up and say, I'm not sure I fully understand and I fully agree exactly what you're saying. And they're all very technical and particular. He says, but there's one kind of church I wish I had. There's one kind of person I wish the church was full of, and that was Barnabas. Everybody in my church, they don't have to be intelligent. They don't have to walk on water. But I tell you what, a church full of people who encourage each other, that's a wonderful church. Amen. Exhorting. Giving. That's where when God gives you something, you go, I don't need it. God says, good man, worth more money. Because they hand it off, they meet other people's needs. It may not be always money. Maybe it's time, maybe it's talent, maybe it is training. It's just you invest in others. And a church full of investors in eternal things is a wild place to be a part of. Governments, ruling. That's the gift of being able to organize it's this thing of just making everything work together like clockwork. And then mercy. Man, I think God saved the best for last. Amen. Don't you appreciate when everybody else looking at you going, yeah, you deserve what you got. Then somebody comes along and says, oh, I love you. It's going to be all right. I pray for you. Let's go another step. I'll be here with you. If you want to cry, I'll just cry with you. Oh, man. You can't beat that. You always have the one who goes, well, let me tell you where you went wrong. That's the prophet, you know. And then, you got somebody else who says, let me fix this. Let me clean up all around. But then you got somebody who just sits there with you. Amen. And just cries with you. And just blesses. And when you're happy, they just seem to rejoice with you. Mercy. You couldn't get a better list. Tongues can't compete with that. Walking on water. Oh yeah, that may throw you for about 30 seconds. This will change a nation. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts about the gift of teaching. How needed it is. How important it is. And how it's in us. We don't have to strive to get this. We do need to develop it, though. Give some people the courage to step out of the comfort zone and use this gift in a very special and miraculous way to bless others. And Lord, speak loud and clear to somebody in this room who does not know where they will spend eternity, who is lost in their sins, who are struggling with darkness and blindness to spiritual things. May they come to realize that the greatest teacher ever, named Jesus, love them and is trying to win their heart today. May they surrender to Him and be born again. Let every person in this room just get excited about serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is given a spiritual gift? Let me just remind you, every Christian is given a spiritual gift. There is nobody in this room is like, well, I got passed over. You did not. Maybe in the intelligence realm, yes, all right. Maybe in the money pocket area. Maybe you'll never drive a car newer than 15 years old. I don't know. But here, every Christian is given a spiritual gift. When we are born again, God gives us the means by which He can work through us. That's what it is. I got a great verse for you. struggling with when I first got called to preach, I was still just a baby Christian as well. And God gave me a verse. I'm reading along. I don't know if somebody told it to me or if I heard it in preaching, but I got it. And I've never lost it. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." When God called me to do something, he told me he'd do it through me. It was not me carrying the load. It'd be him in me. What's the greatest news? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man be in Christ, I'm glad I'm in Christ. But I'm even gladder he's in me. Amen? Alright, so the spiritual gift is his enablement in me. If our gift is prophecy, we will proclaim God's view of right and wrong. We'll stand up and say, abortion's wrong. Amen? They're sitting there saying, we need another referendum. We do not need another referendum. Ireland has spoken. It's like the Treaty of Nice. We'll keep voting until it gets changed. It's wrong. Amen. If our gift is prophecy, we'll proclaim God's view of right and wrong. If it's ministry and service, we will desire to meet others' needs and we'll hold them up when they fall. We will carry people. We will hold things together when it feels like we should fall apart. That is what we'll do if we have that gift. If our ministry is teaching, we will spend our lives learning how to help people know the truth so they can not just be free from sin, but be free indeed. Take your Bible, turn to John now. Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 32. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't that a great verse? Now Jesus says there in verse 36, he adds a neat phrase at the end. He says, "And if the Son therefore," through the truth, you don't know the Son by personal experience. How many of you have met and held the hand of Jesus Christ? Nobody. So you get to know Jesus through the truth. "And if the Son therefore shall make you free," you'll not just be free, but you'll be free what? Indeed. You'll be really free, amen? And it's through the fact that somebody knows the truth. And nobody's born intelligent. You know that? I mean, Ken Hovind says that the brain of a male doesn't begin until he's about 21. Doesn't really begin to gel. Brain of a female begins around 18, 19, somewhere around in there. But a male is 21, I say about 31. But there's something wonderful about getting to know that truth and it making you free, amen? You know what the RU program is? Know the truth. That's what it is. Know what Jesus did for you and know that this is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is a list of what he did to free you, and he can break the bondage. And the challenge is to, I don't want to get into my message, but the challenge is to teach people the gospel. Let me go on to my thoughts. I haven't even touched these verses yet. But when you go into Romans chapter 12, the first set of verses down there, down to verse 8 or so, are all what they are, what the gifts are. Then from verse 9 to 29 is how to use them. When you get something as powerful as the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, it's not just, here, I give you this gift. I use the illustration of a chainsaw. It's not just the gift of being given a JCB. It's nice to have an operating manual that tells you what are the limits of what you can do with this thing and how to use this gift. And there is more emphasis on how to use the gifts than there is on what the gift is. It is amazing. We haven't even touched there. We will come back to it. Not today, but what is the best definition of the gift? Go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this amazing verse. 2 Corinthians. Make sure you're in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope." How many of you have a hope? Amen? Do you have a great hope? Or is one of you? two of you. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use, watch these words, great plainness of speech. What are we talking about? Let's look at the best definition of teaching. It is the God-given ability to clearly explain the things of God. It is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to communicate truths important to the health, the welfare, the ministry of the body, the church, and its members. It is when somebody just ministers through the truth. Amen? You know what a lie will do, or what a half lie will do to a church. It's called gossip. Somebody wants to split a church, all you do is you start spreading some gossip about somebody. Amen? What a lie can do. Listen, God had told Adam and Eve exactly what to do. No question. The devil came up and said, "He shall not surely die." That was a half-truth. There was all he was talking about was physical death. He didn't tell them, "Yeah, well, that's not important. It's the spiritual death that really matters. And the moment that you eat of that tree, you will die." But the devil gave a half-truth. And it destroyed the human race. Amen? Listen, every one of us know how to come along and to come between people. And to say something that'll turn you against. Here's Despina. I don't know if you even know Lindsay yet. Good for you. But Lindsay, do you know Despina? Sorry. But you guys start getting along and then somebody comes along. "Oh, you know, Lindsay, you know..." We know how to come along and all of a sudden Despina doesn't want to talk to Lindsay anymore. We know how to divide. It's more important that people rise up and help and put together. Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen? Putting people together. God's not a divider. God, whatsoever God puts together, let no man put asunder. Good. Because God builds. Amen? And this, a teacher with the truth, brick by brick, they build lives. And a person who has the gift of teaching is concerned with making sure we're growing. We're all growing together. Teaching involves systematically explaining, showing, leading, demonstrating, repeating. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Amen? Describing, questioning, probing, correcting, all so that the student understands just what God's will is and how to fulfill it. Jesus one time would pick up a kernel of corn and says, "Except you die like this corn." And not just dealing with physical death. He says, something in you has to die in order for you to go on. Amen? And he uses just simple plainness of speech to explain a great truth. He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, "I don't get this. Born again, I don't need my mother anymore. I couldn't go back into my mother's womb. How does this work?" And Jesus says, "If I told you of earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things?" He's trying to get him to understand through the parables and through the teaching. And a teacher involves every possible means to convey truth. That's why in the kids, they use stories and they use the pictures and they show, this is Jesus walking on the water. This is Jesus healing the blind man. So the kids go, wow. As Christians, we collectively are supposed to teach everyone. Go to Matthew now, chapter 28. Matthew 28. The last two verses there, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and talk to me." What's the word? Say it louder. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Everybody's supposed to go and teach because everybody in the world is ignorant. Can you say that with a Texas accent? Ignorant. You gotta talk up here. It is part of our soul winning. There is no automatic, folks, listen to me, there is no automatic salvation of someone who doesn't know the truth of the gospel. I may meet somebody and says, you need to be born again. You know what the first thing they're going to say is? I need to get out of here. What is born again? So you need to take the time to explain what it means. And then they go, but why? Take them back to Genesis. You've got to take the time to teach. Amen? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't argue. You're not there to prove a point. But be gentle in all men. Patient. Apt to teach. Ready to teach. Ready to take as long as it takes. People don't become Christians like sausages popping out of a machine. You understand? It happens through patient instructing of the truth that makes them free. It is part of our soul winning. It is the truth that makes a person free. But the spiritual gift of teaching goes much further. Go back to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 28. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, these teachings, the people were astonished at his doctrine and what he taught. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the what? All right. A scribe was a lawyer. Spell it L-I-A-R. No, sorry. Lawyer. And the lawyers were responsible for taking the Old Testament law and teaching them. They were supposed to read them and teach them. But people were like, this is boring. This is a lecture. I'm doing my time. But when Jesus picked up the same truths and he taught them, they said, wow, he's not like those. So you and I may not be great at explaining something, but we're trying. Amen? Maybe we're just like the scribes. Maybe it's just a droll lecture when we're giving out the gospel. Thank God for that. Be faithful in doing it. Amen? We're commanded to do it. We may not have great abilities, but it's something when somebody is gifted with the ability to take the time and make it clear. You understand? Using great plainness, simplicity of speech. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, I believe. Yes, 20, verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. If you go back to verse 17, just see the context. And from Miletus, Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He was a faithful, faithful servant. Servant of the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. His own countrymen wanted to kill him. Verse 20. Here's the words. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I taught you everything that was what would help you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and privately from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift of teaching. Now let me say it this way. The person who has this gift can't help but try to explain, try to teach, try to show what God wants. Look at Acts chapter 5. You're in 20. Go back to chapter 5. Peter, James, and John have been put in prison. Practically, they're released. They're not supposed to be out. They were rebuked and commanded by the magistrates, by the government officials, the city officials, to not speak anymore in this name Jesus. Acts 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison, look what it says, they're back standing in the temple, and they can't help but be teaching the people. You kind of get the idea. They were up there trying to tell people how to get saved. They were using whiteboards and explaining about heaven and hell and the rapture and all this stuff. They were out there teaching and explaining, and people were getting saved. They were whisked away. They were unjustly tried and then put in prison. Miraculously, the doors were opened. They're back out. And as soon as they get their freedom, guess what they do? Back out teaching. That's the gift of teaching. Every gift I'm showing you is a passion that beats in your heart. And you'll never enjoy the Christian life until you're doing what God designed you to do. Amen? So, the people with this gift, I believe, are intensely important. Acts 5:42 says this. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every place, they cease not to, look at the two words together, teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Bible places teaching on an equal level with preaching. Did you know you really can't have one without the other? Great preaching is not just telling great stories. I know Weston doesn't like my jokes. But telling great jokes, great preaching doesn't make you cry. Great preaching makes you think. Amen? But it also puts it and says, now what are you going to do about it? Great teaching has a little pull with it too. They go hand in hand. Every time you come to church, you ought to learn something. Amen? Every time you're in church, your brain ought to be stretched. Your mind ought to be informed. Your heart ought to be burdened. They go hand in hand. You shouldn't, when you come in, that coat rack is for coats, not minds. Amen? You come in here, you know, you open that book and you go, here we go again. He's going to make me think. Amen? Amen? That's what preaching is. Preaching and teaching. The devil wants Christians to think they have nothing to offer. You go, you're sitting there and you're going, ah, but I can't talk. Every time I try and talk, everybody just looks at me. I'll show you how to fix that in a moment. You have something to say, folks. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Dads, fathers, teach in your home. You've got such an opportunity and responsibility. Titus chapter 2. Ladies, teach. Look at Titus. You're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then comes Titus chapter 2. What I notice here in Ireland is this, and I'll be quite blunt with you. We have a hierarchy, well, it's a duality, of the performers and the entertainers and then the people who can't do anything. That's how people see themselves. Well, I can't sing, therefore I don't even try. I can't speak, so I don't even try. You understand how it works? The only people who are ever allowed to stand up in front of a group of people are the people who can do it perfectly. I don't want that. Neither does God. If you ever get the urge to want to come up and sing, well, talk to me first. Make sure. There are sometimes, especially the kind of music, doesn't matter, but if you want to sing, I'm not looking for performers. Do you understand? Neither does God. You want to sing? I want you to. But I'll say this: if you're not going to sing back in that chair, I'm not going to let you sing up here either. That's my little rabbit for a moment. Because there are plenty of people, oh, I want to perform. But they won't get out there. I can tell the people who want to sing up front, Brother Nico, those are the ones who are singing back there, and I hear them from up here. Amen. I go, man, get that person up in the front. Amen. I don't know where that came from, but we'll just leave that there for a minute. Show you what I'm talking about, Titus chapter 2. Oh, yeah, perfection. People think that they have to sing just right, and they can move their hands just right, you know, and they can perform, they can sway, they can all this stuff. And those are singers, those are performers. Amen? Christianity is not about performance. Christianity is about praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get a blessing if you're praising Him and you're not performing. If I'm watching you wiggle, guess what? We'll wiggle you out the door. Because that's a distraction, amen? If your voice is all around, I'll wiggle you out the door because it's a distraction. We want praise, amen? So, we do the same thing when it comes to teaching. Oh, I can't teach kids. I can't teach teens. Yeah, just use a big stick. They'll listen. Amen. And if you're a lady, if you're a man, you say, I've never taught, you can and you are too. As soon as you get a little baby boy, right, Brother Kevin? As soon as you get a little girl, the first thing you need to do is start teaching them. Amen? That, God, you say, I'm not qualified. You are now. That little kid looking up to you, time to teach you. Because if I don't teach you, you'll teach me. Who's in charge? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3. You listening, Celine? That the aged women, sorry, no. I love her. She's all right. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of what? I tell you what, this generation, I think this generation, all the kind of rubbish that's on television, all the kind of stuff that's just being taught to our kids, you know who's responsible for it? The previous generation. This stuff didn't just come out of the air. Moms and dads didn't do the responsibility, and some of us are just as guilty as the rest. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Say, I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to outline. In the Bible Institute, I've got people there, and I'm showing them how to outline and how to teach. And at the end of the day, you know, all that stuff's nice and it's great to have, but at the end of the day, it's the truth that makes somebody free. Amen? And you don't have to have a great outline to teach somebody how to dress modestly and how to live under control and control the tongue. You don't have to have great speaking ability. You just have to have authority. Amen? Amen. That's why you use the stick with the teens. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Well, no, verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a tall order for our ladies to be involved in teaching. Amen. Devil wants us to think that we've got nothing to say in the government. Election's coming up in just 3 or 4 months. Yes, you do. You most certainly do, and you ought to make your voice heard on the job, among your neighbors, because right now Christians are feeling like we have nothing to say. The devil's sort of unplugging. I'm not saying that we should have a political campaign. No. It's called speaking up for God, teaching them, listen, we don't need any more referendums. We need to go by the Constitution as it is. And we need our judges to apply the law, not just let everybody off. This is not a political platform. My point is, don't make the world think that if you're a Christian, you have nothing to say. You have something to say. You may be wrong. Your opinion may be wrong. But as a Christian, speak up. Learn the issues. Speak up. Amen. Our church meetings, everything we ought to do, ought to be some sort of helpful instruction to one another. Look at Colossians. Go to the left. Go a bit to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is our memory verse there a couple of months back. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Look at these words. Teaching and admonishing each other, one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's Joseph up there. He's not only speaking to us in psalms and hymns, he's singing to us in psalms and hymns. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it just be wonderful? You want to talk about the last rugby match. Yeah, you. I'm not just picking on rugby. You pick against American football, she'll get mad. But she likes American football. You want to start talking about, I'll listen for a little bit, but I want to talk about the Lord. Amen? You want to talk about all the stuff. I picked up the paper there a couple of days ago, and I picked it up just for the front page. But I'm telling you, as soon as you open up in second page 2, 3, 4, it goes south. Somebody wants to just tell me about everything in the paper. My wife says, did you know this? And I said, I don't want to hear it. Talk about something good. Amen. It's just bothering that in church, everybody will talk about everything except something that'll teach and instruct and help. Brother Dennis over there, he comes in, he's amazing. Now, normally he knows Sunday to leave me alone in the morning, but in the evening he comes up, man, I was upstairs, I was reading this, and it's good. You know what he's doing? He's blessing me. He's showing me what God showed him. That is sweet. Um, work. Teaching the Bible is special and is such an honor because that's what bears fruit. There are three great examples of this. If I can take you to Acts chapter 18 very briefly. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Introduce you to a couple. Their name is Aquila and Priscilla. It's a husband and wife. And they had the gift of teaching. Look at Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Well, this should be the teacher, right? Well, maybe. Mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He had only known enough of the revelation, known enough of the Bible to get up to the baptism of John. He had not heard of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or anything like that. Look, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They taught him. He says, you got it right, but there's more. And they took the time to explain just a little bit more about the fulfillment of the preaching of John the Baptist, which was the Lamb of God. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, he felt like God was calling him to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive Apollos, to receive him, who, when he was come, he helped them much with much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, now that he's been taught, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Get this point. Here's this great, eloquent man who had all of the abilities to teach, but didn't have all the truth. And here's a lowly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They went to no university, but they knew about Jesus. And they invited Apollos over for dinner. And for the next 3 weeks, taught him about Jesus, maybe. I'm just saying 3 weeks, maybe it was 6 weeks, maybe it was 3 days, I don't know. But the mark of a teacher is they're teachable. Amen? They may be eloquent, but they realize, I only know so much, I want to learn some more. And Aquila and Priscilla taught. This man Apollos became the pastor over all the church at Corinth, and he had a lot of work to do to get them right. Paul had to help him. The point is, this great teacher was brought under the wing of just a husband and wife team who said, let me help him. Isn't that sweet? They had the gift of teaching. There's another one. How many ever heard of the Ann Sullivan Foundation for Deaf and Blind? Do you know who that woman was? Helen Keller. Is an amazing study. Helen Adams Keller was born 27th of June 1880, a small rural town in Alabama, Texas. Not Alabama, USA. Alabama's near Texas, but different. Less than 2 years later, after she was born, when she was just 19 months old, she fell ill. To this day, the nature of her ailment remains a mystery. At the time, the doctors called it brain fever. We would probably think of it more like scarlet fever, even meningitis. Whatever the illness was, Helen was for many days expected to die. When eventually that the fever subsided, Helen's family rejoiced, believing the daughter would be fully well again. However, her mother soon noticed how her daughter was failing to respond when the dinner bell was rang, or when she passed even her hand in front of her daughter's eyes. It became apparent that Helen's illness had left her both blind and deaf. The following few years proved very hard for Helen and her family. She became a very difficult child, smashing dishes, lamps, and terrorizing the whole household with her screaming and temper tantrums. Her own family and extended family regarded her as a monster and thought that she should be put in an institution. Nice family. Enter Ann Sullivan, an Irish girl, by the way. The daughter of Irish immigrant farmers, Ann Sullivan had lost the majority of her own sight at the age of 5. When she was 10, her mother died and her father deserted her. Nice name. She and her brother Jimmy were sent to the poor house back in 1876. And her brother died in that poor house. It was in October 1880 when Anne finally left and was able to commence her education at an institution called the Perkins Institution. One summer, during her time at the institute, Anne had two operations on her eyes, which helped her to regain enough sight to be able to read large print for a short period of time. She then graduated from Perkins and began in search for work. Work was terribly difficult for somebody who couldn't really see. And when she received, however, an offer to work as the teacher of this young girl named Helen Keller, a deaf, blind, mute child, even though she had no experience in that area, she accepted. She was hungry. So she would work. She would try it. So on March 3rd, 1887, Anne Sullivan arrived at the house and met Helen Keller. She immediately started teaching Helen to fingerspell, which means she would begin to spell letters in the hand and would A, B, and would spell words. She would hand a doll into her hand, have her hold it, and spell D, O, L on her fingers. She would spell cake. She would repeat these finger movements, and she, even though she couldn't quite understand it, so Helen Keller would write back A, C, whatever, after Anne Sullivan had written in her hand. But she never understood what she was trying to do. And she was struggling to try and control Helen's continuing bad behavior. They moved into a small cottage to get her to try to get some time to improve her bad behavior. A particular concern were Helen's table manners. She was eating with her hands and throwing food, and she was just very frustrated. It basically was frustration. If you couldn't speak or hear or see, you'd be very frustrated. Anne's attempt to improve Helen's table manners and make her brush her own hair, button her shoes, led her more and more temper tantrums. She would punish these tantrums by refusing to talk with her, and she would just go silent. Over the next coming weeks, however, Helen's behavior began to improve as a bond grew between the two. Watch this. And after a month of Anne's teaching, what the people of the time called a miracle happened. Helen had until now not yet fully understood the meaning of words. When Anne led her to the water pump on the 5th of April, 1887, this was about to change. Now, I remember reading this as a young child and shivers going up down my spine because I understood what had happened. As Anne was pumping the water over Helen's hands, Anne spelled out the word water in her free hand. And something about this explosion. And I don't know exactly how to do this thing, but I'm going to try and I'm going to stay at it until they get the truth. Amen? And what a challenge it was for Anne Sullivan, who had been abandoned by her father. Her mother died. Her own brother had died in the poorhouse. And she said, what do I do? All I can do is teach, and I can't teach that very well because my eyesight's bad, but I'll try. And a life was changed. And the two of them, for the next 30 years, raised millions of euros for deaf and blind and their foundations all over the world because of that girl deciding to use an ability. Isn't that sweet? That just blows my mind. And listen, somebody, you're talking to somebody giving them the gospel, they are blind. Amen? They don't know the truth. What is our memory verse from Acts 26:18? Turn them from darkness. Or Satan. Forgiveness of sins. And inheritance among. Amen. Woo! To open their eyes. Every one of us can be an Anne Sullivan. Amen. By teaching. One more. Matthew chapter 5. Who wouldn't know this? Nicodemus comes and meets Jesus and says, Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Woo. It's just most obvious, the greatest teacher of all time is Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, just a quick thought here. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them publicly. You know, if you go look in chapter 7, verse 29, 7:29, Jesus, when he taught as somebody that had authority. He didn't guess. He had rock solid truths. Go to Mark chapter 6. This is where he taught them as one having authority. Go to Mark chapter 6. In verse 34, Mark 6. In verse 34. When he came out, saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to heal them. Is that what it says? You know what motivates a teacher? Now, not my teachers when I was in school. Goodness, they must have been trained by the Gestapo. But a Bible teacher, somebody who's working and is a Christian, who knows the truth, and they look out on the streets and they see the kids. I was with John. We parked. We went and got some young John. We stopped in Blarney there coming back from Mallow. There was a group of about 30 teenagers all around, a couple of cars, and they were all over each other, and they were just all one herd without a shepherd. John said, "How do we reach them?" I went, "That's the beginning. Having a burden. Amen. What do we do? How do we?" And I says, "Well, we just get up, we just go jump in there and say, hey, I got some good news." That's what Target the Heart was all about, amen. We just got right in their face and we had a great time at it. That's the work of Jesus Christ. In compassion, he taught. Look in go back to chapter 4 there in Mark 4 in verse 2. Our greatest example, taught out of love and compassion, taught with authority. He taught using parables. There's chapter 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables. Those are object lessons, allegories, simple stories of infinite truth. Remember when Bill got up here? Bill, he had one time, and there was Martin. Martin, I mean, I don't know how many degrees Martin has. You know, he can go into a chemical plant and he can figure out water supplies and pipe and all that stuff. And Bill got up here and he had, how many nails did you have? Remember that thing? There's a bunch of nails, and he says, "All right, you got to get all these nails on this one nail." That was, sorry, Martin. But then you, Martin. I remember, he's the chemist. All right, well, I wanted to show him up that it's not the intelligence, because I guess, Bill, you got up there. The two of them were up there. You couldn't figure it out. All right. Well, that would be understandable. No. I'm in trouble. Martin, you did it. I couldn't remember. I should have asked him beforehand. I knew this illustration. But it was a great illustration. And we were looking at it going, how can it happen? We can't do it. We're figuring out. But when he did it, and it all laid out, we went, and the great truth. I enjoy using simple things. I took a whiteboard one time with a bunch of kids, and I said, all right, and I wrote in black, sin. But I used a permanent marker. And I said, see that? That's what's in our life. And I gave this kid a rag, and I said, now wipe it off. And he got up there, and he started scrubbing, and it wouldn't come off. And it smeared a little bit, it wouldn't come off. I said, it ain't coming off. The little kid says, yep, it's not coming off. And I said, let me show you what will take away sin. And I took out a red, the wipe off, the whiteboard markers are red, and they got oil in them. And I went there, and I wrote, the blood of Jesus over it. I said, now wipe it off. And it's gone. And the kids instantly knew the truth. And what we can't wash away, the blood of Jesus can. Amen? That's what Jesus used. He used simple illustrations. The greatest teacher ever taught through parables. Distinctives. If you've got this gift, you're organized. Whether in your conversation or even in a formal setting, you'll seek to communicate clearly so the listener understands. You're thorough. You'll want others to understand not simply the conclusion, but the steps leading up to it. If you have the gift of teaching, you want to help people think things through. They are accurate. A teacher's priority is for people to know the truth. So they will actually sit back and and imagine all the questions that somebody will ask them and then find the answers and be ready for it. They are accurate. They're not caught off guard normally. They are studious. They prepare themselves through extended times of study and the reflection in God's Word. I sometimes sit back and I think of all of these incredibly stupid eggheads who have studied and learned so much of this world's knowledge, and all they have to offer is the ability to blow ourselves up. And I go, if they had just used their mind with the truth, what could they have done? If they had studied, if they just knew the Bible was true. They're studious. They even enjoy studying and researching. They're motivated to share what they learn. Truth is presented not simply to share knowledge, but with the goal that God would transform the hearer's life. They're Bible-oriented. There's a strong desire to know what God has to say. That's why the teachers in the church will go, amen, because they know it's true, amen. They're burdened. They're not focused just on, all right, now folks, you've learned all six things. God bless you. No, they want what they teach and what is learned to change lives. Now, people with this gift are needed for Sunday school teaching, for youth leaders. Every church elder, every mature believer needs to be able to teach others also. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, talking to Timothy, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that... No, I see. Verse 2. Why can't my mind think it? Somebody help me. 2 Timothy 2:2. Says, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. One of the needs and one of the requirements of being a mature Christian is that you can teach. Now, you may not be able to teach well. You may not be able to use the PowerPoint. But you can sit down and show somebody. That's an elder. That's a mature Christian. Leaders in home Bible studies, discipleships, have to be teachers. Ladies ministry leaders are teachers. The problem is, well, I can't teach like you. You're not supposed to teach like me. Amen. It is, however, such a sweet thing to just have everybody on the same hymn sheet and going, well, that's what God says. I guess that's what I got to do. Amen. What's our motto? If God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. Soul-winning director, make sure we're all well-equipped to go and present the gospel and all the explanation that goes with it. Parents. I mean, some of us realize we still got a lot to learn. And it's great to have somebody who can teach the parents. I'll come back to this on another thought. How to tell if you have the gift of ministry and helps. One, you won't believe things until you verify them as truth. A person who has the gift of teaching will always go, I like what you said, it sounds right, but I better check it out. You won't believe things until you verify them. If you have the gift of teaching, you will love to study. You'll love to learn new things from the Bible. You end up with loads of commentaries and books on the Bible, and some of them you don't like it. But you're always getting stuff, Bible handbooks, helpful study tools, so that you just know for sure what the Bible is saying. You're thorough in your study of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You're trying to please Him. You're trying to show Him, I know my material, God, you taught me well. You gave me the book and I've studied. Truths just don't come naturally to the teacher. Somebody says, oh, well, Nico, he just opens up the Bible and he just teaches it maybe. I guarantee you, if he does it well, it didn't come naturally. It didn't come easy. He spent hours studying and preparing. I remember when I first started going to church, when I first started the church over in Blaring, I'd have a couple people say, well, what do you do all day, Pastor? I'd say, you'd like to know. I preach 3 times on a Sunday, each message. You don't want to know how long it takes. You don't want to know how long it takes to prepare for Wednesday night. All the discipleships. Everything. I'm glad to do it. It's not a labor. It's my life. A I'll give you one guess what my gift is. You love to see people converted to God's way of thinking and living, not just become moral. I'm glad when somebody gives up the drink, gives up the cigarettes, gives up the wife beating. I'm glad for all of that. But that's not the goal of a teacher as a burden, so that each one's mind is like Christ. And the way of thinking, they just love the way of God in their life. That takes a lot of effort in a teacher to convey that. You're very detailed in your explanations. Hello. Sometimes too detailed. But it's because you want to make sure everybody's got their questions answered. You're not impressed with personal experience. But you don't know what I saw. I know what I did. I know what happened to me. I don't care. Amen? If it doesn't match up with that book, I don't believe it. Amen? That's the mark of the spirit of a teacher. Because we don't teach personal experience. We teach truth. You tend to argue over minor points. You'll easily see minor flaws in other people's arguments, and that's not a good thing, right? But you're always analyzing it. I don't know if I agree with that. And all of a sudden you forget that, well, probably the big thing is true. You're just picking at it. But that's a characteristic of a teacher. I wouldn't know what it'd be like to have two maths or two science or two philosophy teachers in the same room. There'd be blood under the floor. They'd be so disagreeing because they have two different approaches to the same thing. And the same thing is true with teachers. We sort of just see things and go, not exactly right. Isn't that funny? That's just a characteristic of it. But you love preaching most of all. You see, teaching is second place to preaching. You know what Paul says? Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come, preachers, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will instead, they'll want the teachers. See, I put teaching on the same level as preaching, but you got to understand, preaching is more important than teaching. Why? Because it's by the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. And I may be here, and we've got somebody preaching there, and they may not be just right. But they're up there, and they're preaching, and it's in the book, and the thing is right, and there are little niggles about what maybe this or that. But then somebody says, I'm lost, I need to get saved. Oh man, this teacher just stands up and goes, hallelujah. Amen? I know the value of preaching. Amen? Conclusion. It comes up. The greatest gift given to this world was the gift of life. The life of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was a perfect substitute given for you, and it was a gift. And these people walking around in here, living around in this community and in our influence, don't know about that gift. And you and I can tell them. There's no other gift worth comparing to Jesus Christ. And you, if you've got everything this life has, when you die, you lose how much of it? You lose it all. Somebody said, wow, Joe Smith died last week. How much did he leave? All of it. All of it. Amen? But if you're saved, you didn't lose anything. You didn't lose anything, folks. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept the gift of God this morning. So how do you get it? Cry out to God. You pray. We're going to sing in just a few minutes. While we're singing, you can pray and you can talk to God. He's listening. He's not very far from any of us. You say, well, I've turned my back on Him. You don't know how low I go. You don't know how far I've gone. Underneath of the everlasting arms, He's there with you, waiting for you to cry out and say, come and get me. I'm lost, blind. How am I finding my way back? Accept the gift of God. It's freely given. For the Christian, have you identified the gift that the Lord has placed in you? Maybe it's prophecy. Maybe you just have this burden. You just want to speak. You just want to say. And sometimes you get in so much trouble like Peter. Peter always would speak and then he'd go, oops, I shouldn't have said that. But that's the gift. Maybe it's service and ministering to people. Maybe your life's just not complete until you're helping somebody. Maybe it's teaching. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct that ability for God's glory and others' gain. Let's stand as well. Heavenly Father, I found that when preparing this message, I found that there was too much material, because this Bible is a manual on teaching, preaching, serving. It's full of examples of things that you want me to be like. And they're real people. They're not perfect. They've just been changed and transformed by the renewing of their mind. And today, that happens only by the Word of God. Today, we have allowed the Word of God to go into our ears. Oh, that we would let it sink down into our hearts. There's somebody in here who's not born again, has never received the gift of God, which is Jesus, in their place on the cross. They will go to hell. And there's nothing any of us can do about it. There's nothing they can do. There's no good work. There are no prayers. No money. Nothing that they can offer to God. It's what God has offered for them. And they can pray. But they've got to ask Jesus to save them. It's a particular request. And then He does. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great, great verse. Lord, I pray somebody calls out and gets saved today. If anybody has a question, let them come to me after it's all said and done. Oh, I'd like to show them. Make it very clear, make it plain, so they know where they'll spend eternity, that their sins are forgiven and that they're free indeed. Oh, that in this room some people would yearn to develop their gift. That some people would start searching their heart. What is it that God has put in me? What is it that I'm to be doing in this church and in this life? And it's teaching. And they just surrender and say, Lord, okay, I don't know where I can begin, but I'll begin. I'll open my mouth. I'll help. All that you would give me, a Helen Keller, God. All that you would give me the most impossible case, and I'll just trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal. 431.